and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you bring us to them. And so then what we ask, Lord, is that you give us hearts that can hear, hearts that can see, that we can know your word and live them out in our lives as you have called us to, not as the world desires of us, but rather what you desire, Lord. For you have spoken this to us. And help us then, Lord, to listen. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Eric was talking about getting to the happy part of Job this morning in the Sunday school. And I couldn't help but, you know, kind of laugh because, you know, the happy part that he's talking about is, you know, where Job loses everything, you know, the death of his family, the destruction of all the property that he has, and Job is brought down to boils on an ash heap. So when I'm looking here at Isaiah, and as I've been kind of going through this week, I kind of realized the same thing. You know, this is like the happy time. You know, Dr. Gloom and Doom now walks into the room and says, let's be happy. Let's take a look at the new beginning here that we find in God's words. Let's take a look at the new beginning as God brings. You know, as I look at this, I'm reminded too that, you know, oftentimes these words that God brings to us, especially now here through Isaiah, they don't make people happy. Now, they make people sometimes angry. Sometimes they make people feel guilty. But rarely do they just kind of put a smile on your face and you jump for joy and you say, yay, the Lord. But rather, as we see this and it comes to us, especially in the context that it comes to us, we recognize, and I think this is more painfully so, and what causes us to stand outside of this, or even so many times, and I can't even tell you how many times, you know, that preaching the Word of God brings enemies into your lives. But I think that as we look at this, we need to look at this. We need to understand how this is a new beginning for us, how this was a new beginning for them, and how the same promise that God had made to them, He has made to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that as we look at this and always say, well, man, this is some horrible stuff. But as soon as we recognize how horrible this is, we also recognize that there is a rescue, that there is a hope, that there is salvation, because it comes from a God who is truth, who is justice and righteousness. And I think that word justice gets, well, we throw that around a lot right now. We throw that around out there in the world and we say we want justice, whatever the cause may be. And we say we want it for principle, but is that really what we mean? Or are we seeking justice so we can have our way? So in other words, has the meaning of justice been perverted by the world so that it no longer means the justice of God, but rather what it means is the justice of my way? In other words, will I be just until I have what I want? And that we find that in the world that all we have to do is get enough people to agree with us, and we can start fighting for justice. We can have a movement, and we can go forward. But without God, we can't have justice. Without God, we don't know righteousness. Without God, in the midst of all that goes on in the world, we're like people without eyes. We're blind. And indeed, I think when we look into our world and we do measure and gauge ourselves upon that, the reason that it kind of brings us to that moment where we think, man, these are just awful words, is because we somehow or other think that the world measures justice. And that we have forgotten that God, the just God, is the one who brings justice to the world. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that because God has made an example of Israel. That He has held this up in front of us so that then we can see our ways in comparison to their ways and then in comparison to God's ways. And so that as we see what God is doing here, as He makes an example of Israel, as He's getting ready to take them and put them into bondage, He's removing them from their homeland. He's taking everything away from them. And as He strips them of all these things, He brings them these promises. So that as they begin their journey, this new beginning, in this new journey of bondage, of oppression, of slavery, and of all the things that they consider to be rotten in their lives, the loss of all their stuff, the loss of the things that they have, that they realize in as all this is stripped, that their new beginning is with God. That their new beginning goes forward, and God goes with them, as he will make plain here, as he will make clear for those who will see and listen. So as we look at this then, and we look at Israel as the example, we realize that that God is telling them all these things before he has done this to them. In the same way that he has told us all of these things. That he has given us this notice, if you will. These warnings about the things that we'll see in the world. These warnings about the things that we could become in the world. But he calls us out because we are his people. He calls us out because he wants us to stand firm in him. As the same thing he does for Israel. You see, he's bringing this to the people who listen to him. He's bringing this to the people who have seen him and listen. As he speaks these words to them through Isaiah, they don't reject it, but rather they receive it in the rejoicing that God is their God. Because those who don't believe in God won't listen. Those who don't believe in God won't see. So they will continue to fight and to wrangle and to do things, to do all of those things that we see listed there. That all of these things will become their way. So when you look out into the world, we shouldn't be surprised that we see out there this all taking place. That these are the things that the world does, because they're doing it without God. They're doing it without the one who is justice. Verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So that God will not hear. He starts out in verse 1. He says, surely God's arm's not so short that he can't rescue you. Surely you understand that whatever God wants to do, God will do. He can save you if he wants. And that as he gets you ready to go to be a slave to someone else, to lose all that you are and all that you have, to realize that God is your God, as he prepares to do all that to you, he could hear your cries. He does hear your cries, but he has chosen to do something else. He has chosen to show you who you are. And that, so then, and he says, so then that you and your iniquities have separated you from your God. This should go on the list of how to win friends, right? If you want to win friends, you just tell them, hey, all of your sins, that's why you can't know God. You see, that wins over nobody. You see, that's the thing with the world, is that when they hear that from us, they say, well, that's pretty negative, don't you think? And then our response should be, but yes, this is how it is. God doesn't listen to you. God has hidden his face from you because of your sins. But instead, we kind of settle it down a little bit. We try to make it a little bit more digestible. Something that you can swallow. Something that you can chew on. Indeed, we're told in scriptures that God's truth is a bitter taste. Because it tells us who we are. It doesn't become sweet until we have swallowed. And it becomes sustenance to us. So this is what he's saying to them. He's telling them, your iniquities, your sins. You have separated yourselves from God with these things. That's why God is looking away from you. And that's why God is allowing you to be taken into bondage, into oppression, into slavery. That all these people will come and possess what is yours. That's why you're going to lose it all. And so he goes on, and I'm not going to read all of these, but I just want to highlight a few things in here. In verse 3 he says, "For your hands are stained with blood." This is the sign of guilt. You have blood on your hands. Remember, Pilate washed the blood from his hands. He says, "But his blood is no longer on my hands," as he turned Jesus over to be crucified. "For your hands are stained with blood. You are guilty. You're guilty." Say that with a smile. I'm guilty. You see, this is a charge against us. This is the charge that the judge has given us. Your lips have spoken falsely. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. In other words, they bring their cases and they plead them without integrity. They come and they plead these cases. Well, it's not fair, God. It's just not fair that you would treat me this way. And I don't really think that God would do that. I think what God would really do is he would want me to be happy in this world, so he would give me the things that I want. He would do it my way. But he says, no, that's pleading your case without any integrity. You plead the case based on you and your thoughts and not on what God has called justice. And see, no one calls for God's justice. We call for our ways. And they rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. Let me tell you, I think this one here settles most with me because, you know, when I hear the things that I hear out there on Facebook or wherever it might be on social media or even in the news or whatever happens when you're listening to those things, you hear these empty arguments. You know, and what he's talking about here is that these empty arguments, when you listen to them, if you listen to them close enough, there's no basis for them. There's no foundation for them. And that when they argue, you right away start to, well, I don't get it. That doesn't make any sense. Or worse, you find that they contradict themselves. They say one thing, but then they do another. They're doing one thing, and then they say the other. And that when you hear that, you say, well, how does that match? It doesn't. It doesn't match. It doesn't match, and it doesn't match, and it doesn't matter as long as you don't have God in your life. Not until God enters in, then not only does the things line up with what you say and what you do, but what lines up is that you have the argument that God has brought into the world, not the one that you've created. Verse 8 says, the way of peace they do not know. They can't know peace. And loved ones, I tell you, there's no justice in their paths. In other words, they can't find it without God. But they have no peace. Should ring bells with us. Doesn't it seem like to you that there's a lot of people out there right now who are really angry with each other? They really hate each other? And I mean, it doesn't matter what side you're on. Pick a side. But it seems like one side talks angrily about the other. And they talk back and forth about how much they hate each other. And how the other guy is the guy who's lying to you. And again, it doesn't matter what side you take. But as they bring those things forward, you can realize then, or you start to realize, that there's just no peace between them. They don't know peace. They can't speak of these things in a peaceful way. They don't do anything to be peacemakers in the world. So no one walks along with them will know peace. So in other words, when we fall in, and we fall in with them because we want to stand up for whatever it is they're standing up for, that if they don't know peace, neither will we. Because then we fall into the same method as they do. We start to speak the same things in the same way. That we start to become more like them that we follow who don't know peace. Because you see, loved ones, God has told us that we can have a position. And you can have it in love and in peace. You don't have to be, and you're not called to be, and certainly you are discouraged from being angry, from being hateful. You are discouraged from being vengeful. And that then the justice that flows to you is only the justice that God would bring into the world. The justice that flows through you is the justice that God brings in his own righteousness. So I think that as we see all these things that that's being discussed here, that Isaiah is saying that is them, that is what they are doing. He says that to them and to us so that we can know the difference. You see, sometimes when you are blind, you can't tell the difference between light and day, or light and darkness, and night and day. You can't tell the difference. You can't see it. Verse 10, like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight among the strong. We are like the dead. Let's take a quick look at that. The blind that we grope. I love this analogy. I love this. Because it's like, you know, and I probably have used this at some point in an argument with someone. Or someone has used it with me. Are you blind? Can't you see this for what it is? Are you blind? You know, we say that because it's a perfect analogy to what it is that he's trying to get us to understand. Can't you see? Don't you see what is happening here? When we talk about sight, when we talk about seeing something, we say, don't you understand? When we talk about hearing, We talk about obeying. So with our eyes, we understand, and with our ears, we obey. In other words, you listen to. You hear, you listen. And so as he gives us his analogy, as you're kind of sitting there, much like you today, as you listen to me talk and you kind of start to zone out, all of a sudden he says, can you see this? This is incredible. This is amazing. You say, well, I'm not exactly sure what you mean when you say that our sins separate us from God. He says it's like being a blind man. It's like a person without eyes. Can you imagine that? No eyes. What you would not know. What you would not understand because you can't see. We have a hard time with that. Why? Because we've already experienced it. We've seen things. We know what it looks like. Have you ever heard of someone who takes a blindfold and they put it over someone and they challenge them to live as a blind person, you know, for a few days or a day or something? You know, and so they go through to get that experience of what it's like not to see. But as he lifts this up in front of us, he says, like the blind. Now notice this is Isaiah. Like the blind. We, all of us, we grew up along the wall like people without eyes. We grew up along the wall because we don't know where we're going. We can't see where we're going. You see, yeah, but you know, when a person is blind, they can kind of get used to their environment. They can find their way around things. Sure, but put something new in their way. Or put them in a new environment. And see what it takes for them to learn. See what it takes for you to learn. And that's what he opens up our eyes to. He says, with your eyes, see this, that you are blind, that you can't see. Now remember, he's telling this to some people who are sitting here in the presence of God, who know that at any moment God is going to take away everything. And he's going to banish them into the desert, into slavery, into bondage, into oppression, and all the things that we think that we fight for freedom and justice from. That as he gets ready to put them into that, that now Isaiah tells them, this is our problem. We're like blind people. We stumble at twilight, as if it were twilight. And among the strong, and among all the strong people, we are like dead. Our souls are dying. And there's a reason that he brings them to that moment. There's a reason that he wants them to understand this. Because they're going to have to come to verse 12. And as he says that to them, they say, well, what do you mean, Isaiah? We've been doing the best we can in God. Now realize that even as they go through this as a nation, as a people, as they go through all of this, there are some who will not ever let go of God. There are some who will continue to be faithful to him. They will continue to live their lives as servants of his. That they will not let go of their love for God. No matter what the circumstances they are facing, they will continue then to be faithful. But they're the ones who are here. They're the ones he's speaking to. And that as he says to them, you know, that you're blind people, you stumble, you're like the dead. He says in verse 12, now he says, before he spoke as we, now he speaks as our. For our offenses are many in your sight, that would be in God's sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. What's happening here is that they are now brought to, because they realize that they are blind, they realize they cannot see, that God has appointed them their sins. He said, here's are your sins, what we had in 1 to about 9 or 10. And then so we saw, there's our sins. So then he says, you're blind, this is why you can't see it. And then all of a sudden, in verse 12, comes the confession. The confession of their sins. The seeking of forgiveness. They come in this conviction and they say, God, forgive us. God, forgive us. These are our sins. Isaiah includes himself in this. Our sins. Our offenses. These things testify against us. These things are the things that you look at, Lord, and you see in us. And in verse 14, he says, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. We can't have those things when we're offensive to you, God. And so we are going to lift up our sins and we're going to ask for forgiveness. We are going to confess them. You see, this is how God reaches his people. Confession is the bridge that we cross. from being separated from our God by the cavern of our sins. But as God calls us across the bridge, we stand on one side and he's on the other, and he builds this bridge and he says, there it is for you. If you just confess, you will see the bridge and you will walk across it. This is incredible. This is amazing. Because this answers all the questions that we have about who we are as sinners. We say, well, how come we have sins, but yet we still sin? You know, but Jesus died for our sins, and so we don't have those anymore, but yet we're still sinners. What is this all about? What do we do with this? It's right here. This is how God cleanses us. This is how God brings us to cleansing first and foremost, but then continues to clean us of our sins as we live out our lives in a world of sin and those who are made of sin. And that as he continues to cleanse us, that we know that one day, and he will speak of that one day, but we know that one day it will be done. His will be done. So in 14, justice, which we've said a little bit about, but not really about what it means, but justice in and of itself is a moral action. This moral action that we seek and that we do so that someone has justice. Okay, not fairness. It's not about fairness. It's based on a moral principle which is called righteousness. So it's the righteousness of God that moves us to justice, to act in justice, to act as those who are just. Justice begins with us. When you seek justice from someone else, if it's not being sought by God, then it's vengeance. And this is what we have to be careful of. But this is why our sins drive it away. It drives away justice. Our righteousness stands at a distance. It cannot be with us. Our God will not stand with us. And when God is not with us, righteousness is not with us. We're told in Romans that none are righteous, no, not one. That we all stand in unrighteousness, but it is only the possession of us by God, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and when he comes into us, then we can stand in his righteousness. And then righteousness stands close, and justice leads. I think that as we deal with these things, and certainly as we try to put this out front so that we can have this in front of us and just really look at it, loved ones, this is the thing that we have to do. This is the part that causes enemies. Because when we say, well, these are the things of God, this is about our sins. See, I ain't got no sins. I ain't got no sins. I'm a good person. God would not do that to me. And then that happens to you. You have nowhere to go. You cannot see. You cannot see the bridge that crosses over to God. And I would think that those who believe in God would be more willing and more likely to confess things that aren't even theirs so that they could see the bridge. God, I don't know what I'm doing with this. God, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know, Lord, how this is going to hit their hearts. But when it does, Lord, forgive me if it comes out the way that I thought it should and not the way that you thought it should. These are confessions. And the greatest confession of all is to recognize who you are in the presence of your God, which brings us into humbleness and a fear. Verse 15 says that truth is nowhere to be found. Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. You get that? You get that? So you shun evil, no evil. You become prey. We were just talking about that again this morning in class. As Satan looks to prey on you, and that when you shun evil, he notices. He notices and he pays the attention to you that you deserve to bring you away from God and to bring you closer to evil. Satan doesn't want you to shun evil. In fact, our own sins don't want us to shun evil. We struggle with that. We're embodied with that. We fight with that. You say, yeah, but how about the good person thing. You know, what do we do with the person who's just good? You know, they don't hurt anybody. They don't, you know, yeah, they do some weird stuff, but they're okay. What do we do with that person? What do we do with the person who's always saying, oh, I'm just positive about everything. I just, you know, everything is good. I don't worry about all the negative things in my life, my sins especially. I don't worry about those things because, you know, God just wants somebody who's a happy butterfly. Sorry. I've never really thought of myself as a butterfly. But as we look at that, it's because we're shunning evil in the wrong way. We're ignoring it, but it's still there. To shun evil, you must recognize it. You must push it away. You must shove it away. And then when you let it into your life, truth, and our God is truth, it can't be with you, and He won't be with you. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. But you see, we think we're fighting for justice all the time. We think that we're winning justice all the time. But that's not God. That's us. Yeah, I get it. Some things are, you know, we do that for justice and it seems okay. And yeah, that's probably okay in the sight of God. Because those are the principles that fall into God, the moral principles that land on Him. The fact that we defend a life even before it is born is fighting for a life that comes in the justice of God. That's what God did. God knew you before you even knit it in the womb of your mothers. He knew you. He created you. And so we stand on that and we kind of stand out in that injustice. Man and woman, God has made them man and woman. We stand in that justice. But there is no justice if we stand in the hate and the anger and the evil of Satan. It cannot be. Truth will not be with us. So we have to find the ways that do it in the truth of God. In the God and the way that God would bring His justice. In His love and His grace, His mercy. Doesn't mean we can't stand against those things. It does mean that when you do, you will be hated and you will become prey. But we must stand faithfully in those things. So in verse 16, he saw that there was no one, he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. And then he suits up in his armor. He starts war to rescue his people. God comes to the battle. God rescues people. God saves us. Jesus came into the world. He says, I'm not here to condemn it. I'm here to save it. It's condemned already. And that as he came into the world to save us, he suited himself up. And he came into the world to fight for us. Because we cannot fight for ourselves. We're blind people. We're people without eyes. We don't hear so well either. But it was God who came in. There was no one here that could save us. There was no one there who could save them as they went out into the desert and into bondage and into oppression. There was no one who could do that. But God says, I am a just God. And I have promised you that I would be with you no matter what. And I will be with you through this struggling. And oh, by the way, all of this suffering is so that you will know me better, so that you will love me more. You see, but that's not our ways, is it? We don't like that. We don't like how that bounces out of there. But you see, there is no Savior but God. There is no one who can save us but God. In verse 18, he says that he's going to come and he's going to bring this wrath. He says, according to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies, retribution to his foes. This is what God has promised. There will be wrath for sins. You say, well, what do we celebrate about that? What good is that? Why would we tell people about that? Doesn't that keep them away? Yes, it does. But that's why at the same time that we're telling them about this wrath that will come, we should tell them, but there is no one here to save you. Only God saves. That we point them back to God. We point them back to Jesus Christ so that they know that He saves and they could turn to Him and He would save them too. But this becomes the problem. Is that we forget about God's wrath. We forget that His wrath exists. So we no longer fear God. Because we feel that, well, if I'm saved, he won't hold wrath. But the truth is that we were under his wrath, and that's why he saved us. At one time in your life, before you knew Jesus, you were subject to God's wrath. And indeed, we're all subject to it anyway. I mean, this is God we're talking about. But he has made this promise to you, that you will receive justice. Now, if you're already condemned, this is what that means. A life without God for all eternity. But God did something about that. Verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. He paid the price. You see, this is redemption. Redemption isn't that you're perfect people now. Redemption is that God died for you even while you were still in your sins. Redemption is that you owe a cost to your sins. There will be a price to pay. But on the day of judgment, on the day of payment, Jesus will step up because you have walked with him, you have loved him, and he will step up and he will stand next to you and he says, I have already paid her debt. Her and I live in her, she lives in me. We're one and the same. And you will be saved. But what about all the rest? See, that's not really nice. It's not really fair. What's right there in front of them? All they need do is repent. But you see, something doesn't bring them to that. Something happens to them and they won't confess. It's because they are people without eyes. They are people who can't hear. And so as they stand there then, in the presence of God, they still reject him, as they were doing here, and even still in our day. So just real quick, I want to show to you, and you stay there, I'm going to, just so we go a little faster, I'm just going to run to these and read them to you. So way back in chapter 35, in verses 3 to 5, this is what God has promised the people of Israel. He says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Okay, then a little bit later, he says to them in chapter 42 in verses 14 to 16, he says, for a long time I have kept silent. This is God. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. You see, loved ones, as we look at this new beginning, as we look at the things that we are now facing, this new beginning, God will not forsake you. He will be with you. And I think that as we see this encouragement going out to them, because they saw it in their lifetime. We haven't seen it yet. Because you see that as God gave the example of them and we watch what they go through, they came out of that. Well, how did they come out of that? Well, it came in a time that God came into the world. That God came in to tell them who he was and why he was there to rescue them and what it was in them that would cause them to be rescued. In Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 18, Jesus has come to the synagogue, and it was his custom, they give him the scroll, and he's going to teach. He opens up the scroll, and he reads from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to get the oppressed free, or to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What we have here then, what we have here, is the proclamation of the scriptures. that we are waiting now to be fulfilled. Christ has fulfilled them in the first term. He came into the world that was fulfilled. They saw that Jesus came. God kept His promise. You see, back in our Isaiah reading, in verse 21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips and on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord." So that came true. Christ came. God came into the world. He was with us. He says, "I am with you, and I'm going to show you the way home." And He has shown us the way home. That was a new beginning for us. It was a new covenant. But the Scriptures still stand. The Word is still there. Will be with us forever. And so as the Word then goes with us, and Jesus brings it back to us, and He says, "This is where you have strayed," He says, "then now I will give you sight so that you can get back on the path." And then later in Revelations, He will say, "Those who have ears, let them hear." So in other words, I give you sight so you can understand, and I call upon you to have ears to listen and hear and to obey. So as He calls us into that obedience, as He calls us then into that new time, that new beginning when He died on the cross and was risen, He left us with this promise. You have another new beginning coming. You're going to have another one. I have kept all of these promises for you to see. Through my people Israel, through my very own life, and then one day, I will come again. And you will have yet another new beginning. It will be the last new beginning, but it will be another one. You see, this is the way of our God, loved ones. This is the way that He brings us through these times, so that we are tested, and so that we remember in this testing that God is with us. And we have nothing to fear. And we should be encouraged. And we should rejoice. Now, I really do think, that as God opens up at least my heart in these words, I rejoice. Because that means that He saved me. That means that He brought me to this so I could see. He brought me to my knees, but He brought me. This is the Lord our God who has given us sight so that we are now people with eyes. Father, I thank You so much for Your loved ones here today. I thank You, Lord, that You continue to place Your words in front of us. And I ask, Father, that You help them to contemplate those words. Help them, Lord, to remember that these things are brought to them, maybe by me, a man. But these words were brought to us by You, our God. And so I would ask, Lord, that You would help each and every one of them to bring them to help them to bring themselves to these words. Help them, Lord, to see themselves in the example that You have given us through Israel. Help them, Father, to hear Your words and to be convicted by them so that they would confess and that You would give them sight and they could be with You. That I know, Lord, that sometimes we just take the world for what it says. That I know sometimes that the world tells us that we really don't need You, that all we have to do is look inside ourselves and we can be our own person. But I guess I'm confused, Lord. Or maybe they confused me in their words. Because I know when I woke up this morning, Lord, I was imperfect. I was with many flaws. I had so many faults that I could hardly even look at myself. But yet the world would ask me to trust me, to rely on myself. But You have made Your words known. And I know that Lord, that I was a blind man crawling along the walls. That I couldn't tell the difference between night and day. But You opened up my eyes. You help me to see, even in all that I am, that I could rejoice that You're my God. And You have fought to save me. I know I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve the mercy and the grace that You've given me. I did deserve the justice that You have set upon the world. But I thank You for Your love, Lord. That You had gave me that you have given me your Son, and I have repented of my sins. And I stand at the bridge, Lord, and I see you. So we just give you thanks, Father, for all these things. Help us then, Lord, to see. In Jesus' name, amen.